Can you hear me now? I'm sorry, you didn't hear me, did you? Good morning, everybody. So just to let you know that this section over here, looking good. You guys did good. This section right here, especially the people right throughout this area right here, which is basically those related to the Nelsons, right in that third row, are all gone. So we all want you to recognize that. And this section over here, we closed off the first two rows to reserve it for we're not sure who. So we're glad that you didn't sit in those seats right over there. But we're glad you're here this morning. Real quick. Thank you, Chris. Chris, that seat was saved, but you can go ahead and sit there. That's fine. Go ahead. Let me let you know something that's going on. First of all, I regrettably hate to announce that if you did not receive the email this past week, that Brother Bob Leisman, he passed away this last week. He's no longer suffering, no longer struggling. I hope that you'll pray for Mary Leisman. Bob passed away this week in a room full of loved ones, family, friends. But he has no regrets. He's told me all along he cannot wait till he gets to go home, and he's home finally. So I'll give you the information. I received it last night for sure. The service will actually be the 28th, which is the day after Memorial Day. They could not get a slot into the military cemetery, the naval cemetery, until that day. So I will send out, there's an email that goes out this afternoon. It'll give you all the information as far as visitation. It's going to be at Wade Funeral Home down not too far from us on Pioneer Parkway. We're also going to be providing a meal, so I'll give you information on how that's all going to play out. I hope that you'll be here that day to help us honor this sweet, sweet family. But we're going to miss Brother Bob. I can tell you that since I've been in ministry, I think this is the third time that I've been in the room when the individual passed away. And it was so awesome. Mary Leisman prayed a prayer in front of her kids right after it happened, which is probably to this day one of the top two or three prayers I've ever heard. You talk about spirit-filled. She praised God for what he had done in his life and encouraged the family, and it was just it was a joyous time. It was incredible. I was standing next to Frank during the prayer. We were holding hands, for those of you who understand that context. He was really loving that. But both of us just were overwhelmed by emotion. But it was just a really special time. But I hope that you'll continue praying for that family. This is our third Sunday in the Connected Family series. And this one's kind of, this one's near and dear to my heart, probably even more than the rest of them. Outside of my salvation and my marriage to my beautiful redheaded wife, parenting has been the greatest source of joy in my life. It has. Nothing compares to it. I'm the proud parent now of four adult children and two beautiful daughter-in-laws. Now, the adult children, I guess I should, men, they're men, and I want to let you know that they're men. But there are times looking back as a parent, especially as a young parent, that I remember doing things and wishing I had. Now, parents, look up here a second. Can you look back and think some things you did while your kids are growing up that you wish you could redo, that it just was not a good idea? You know what I'm talking about? Water balloons in the house, stuff like that. You know what I'm talking about? I remember one case, one of my children, we were messing with Mom, and I told him, I was teasing with him, I said, if you do not behave, I'm going to take you in the room, and I'm going to take my belt off, and I'm going to beat the living daylights out of you. You got that? Oh, yeah, you can't do it. I said, I'll do it. So we were kind of, so Mom's in the kitchen. She's like, stop it, stop it, stop it. That's my mom, that's my wife's favorite words when we're with the boys. So I took him back there in the back, and I said, lean over the bed. I said, I'm going to hit the belt. I'm going to hit my belt. I'm going to hit it on the bed really hard, and then you yell like you're in a lot of pain. Okay, ready? Here we go. Ready? And I did it, and I hear Renee back in the other room. She can tell she's starting to make her way that direction. Dude, and she says, do it again, do it again. So I hit it again. Do it again, do it again. On the third time, the belt came too close, and it hit him right in the back. just about that time, I don't know if you've ever been hit in the back with a belt or whatever. Oh, about that time, my wife comes in. What's going on? And it was just a joke, but it hurts. And I look back at that and I think, oh, I wish I could redo that over again. That did not turn out like I wanted to. But I believe that when it comes to the responsibility, adults, that we've been given in raising, teaching, instructing our kids, that we have to have a very serious discussion about some certain things. I think today's conversation is critically important as young families, especially as a church and even a community of believers. So I'm gonna ask you to do me a favor. So young parents, if you've got little ones in here, here's what I'm gonna ask you to do. Grandma and grandpa, if you're with your child that has the little baby in here, I want you to take responsibility for that kid, because I want to just encourage you, the young parents today. I don't want you to get distracted, because I do know this, that when my little ones are with me, guess what? I'm very much aware, but what I have to say today and what I want to share with you, God's word, could impact your life and your kids like nothing else. You see, there's two truths today that exist in our universe that make this message today so relevant to everyone, and they're simply this. No one has the potential to influence kids like their parents. Kyle, you with me this morning? No one has the potential to influence kids like their parents. No one. But there's a second principle that goes right along with this. A parent is not the only influence that a child needs or a kid needs. These two principles is one of the very foundational principles that we have based our approach on what we want to do as a church to be an encouragement and to be a help with you, with your children, from nursery to kid street to youth. This is why our programs, our curriculum, our environment, they promote this valuable partnership, is that we need each other. We desire to place adults in the lives of your kids that will simply affirm the values that you teach your kids at home. But parents, you have a small window of opportunity. A small window of opportunity. This jar full of gumballs is going to represent the amount of weeks that you have with your child from birth until graduation of high school. That is the time that you are going to invest in your kids. And if you have more than one kid, of course, it looks a little bit different. But you're going to use this as an understanding between 936 to just over 1,000, depending on how your kid falls into it. Each of these gumballs represents 1 week. So when you look at this, you, especially for a new parent, you think, man, I got plenty of time. Look at that. Look how much time I have in front of myself that I can begin to invest in my child. I can begin. This principle we're going to talk about is not really a new principle. Moses in Psalms 90:12 says this, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You see, so you have week one and week two, and you just continue going through life 1 week at a time. And this is almost like it's going to be a countdown, that the more weeks come out, this number will go smaller and smaller and smaller. And it happens like that. It happens like that. How many have high school kids in here? Raise your hand. You have high school kids. When your child becomes a freshman in high school, this turns into looking exactly like this, what you have left. This is what you have left as a freshman of high school. And this continues to change. Within 20 weeks of your high schooler, your child now has his own locker, and he's got his own combination, and things become a little more challenging that he has to take responsibility. Within 50 weeks of him becoming a high schooler, he begins to sign up for his driver's license training and goes to the DMV, and he begins to get begins driving, which is a scary thing, because as a parent, it's at this stage that your faith will really be tested, how much faith you really have. Within 75 weeks of this time, all of a sudden, your child has the potential of getting their first job, their first paycheck. And FYI, their first job and first paycheck, it won't save you any money, parents. I'm just going to let you know up front. It's going to probably cost you more. Within the next few weeks, once you get to 100 weeks, all of a sudden, they're beginning their junior year, changes begin to take place in their life, and it's scary. All of a sudden, your young man begins to grow facial hair. Your young girl begins to talk about what it would be like for me to be on a prom date, for what it would be like for me to date in a car alone with a boy. It's a scary time, and the time keeps clicking. Within 135 weeks, all of a sudden, you're getting closer and closer to the end. They sign up for their first SAT test because what that's going to do, that is going to affect not only their grade point average, it's going to affect their EPA and all the pressure with that. And it just clock keeps ticking, and before you know it, senior prom, graduation announcements, and that's what you have left. And that's a scary time as a parent. To begin, because most of us can remember when we had this much time, when the world seemed to be innocent and that child loved you regardless and depended upon you for everything. You see, this is a principle I believe that when we see how much time we have left, it's at that point we tend to get serious about how much time we have now. When we begin to see that clock ticking and the gumballs beginning to go, we say, hey, I got to get serious. It's about time for me to really apply myself. But then there's also another dynamic that takes place during the same time. When you see how much time you have left, you tend to value what happens over the period of time in life. And for a young parent, this can be foundational. You see, because every week of this matters. I wish I could say, well, it's week number 475 that's going to matter the most. But not one week stands out. There is not one lesson that is learned during one week that changes the entire thing. It is this progression of relationship that takes place one week at a time. That is the secret of valuing that child growing up within your home. Purpose and intentionality are needed to raise our kids. But unfortunately, the culture in which we live in right now, our culture promotes a flawed strategy on how we are to raise our kids. How we are to spend all 936 weeks in raising our child. And this is what they tell you. Your job as a parent is to make your kids happy. Make your kids happy. Make them a joyful child. Happiness is your immediate goal. Now, and you begin to realize this when all of a sudden you bring home that baby and that baby starts fussing because their diaper is full. You know, is it really full, though? I'm gonna be honest with you. Is it really full? It says it holds up to 12 to 18 pounds, but do we ever go that close? Maybe not. I don't know. But the baby says it's full, and the baby says, guess what? I'm not happy. Do something. Come on, let's go. And as a parent, you frantically work, and you change the diaper, and there's happiness for a second. But then the babies, we constantly are just this cycle of make them happy, make them happy, make them happy. McDonald's picked up on this. Their children's meal is called a what? A happy meal. Why is it a happy meal? In my house, when my kids are little, it wasn't happy because the food was incredible. It's because there was a toy. That's what made our children happy. Our entire marketing industry in our present culture is built upon the premise that parents need to make their kids happy. So when our kids are not happy, and we know that we should do something different, you and I tend to wear down a little bit, and we give in, and we make that child happy by accommodating them. Almost all of my Walmart stories are parents whose child was acting like the maniac of Gadara or Beelzebub, wanting something. I want that gum. I want that. I'm throwing a fit, and the parent finally caves in. Now we say, well, that's ridiculous. Honestly, if we had to be forthright, most of us have been in a situation where we caved. Why? Because we wanted to make that child happy. We give in. Nobody wants our kids to be in a bad mood. It's easier when everybody's happy. When they're happy, you're happy. So the strategy basically says, we want you to do whatever you can to make that child happy. So that's why you and I watch stupid cartoons and why I spent years watching SpongeBob SquarePants on TV and eating chicken McNuggets and memorizing the lyrics to the latest Disney film over and over again. I'm so thankful I did not have any girls when Frozen came out, or even boys. But what we do is we listen to that and we program and we invest in that in our life. Why? Because we want to make our kids happy. Because our kids' happiness might be at stake. So how do you and I bring happiness to our child? Well, the world tells us this is the strategy. Give them great experiences and many options. Give them opportunities. Experiences and options if you want your child to be developed. I can pave the way to success by giving my kids something that I didn't have as a child. You know, when I grew up, we didn't have this, so I'm going to provide this for my child. We think that that is the strategy that will make our kids successful in adulthood. We spend their entire lives doing something for them. Educational opportunities, social opportunities, financial opportunities. I read a book a number of years ago, probably 10 years ago, and this was the phrase that I underlined. In our pursuit of becoming experience rich, we run the risk of becoming relationally poor. We are rich in experiences. My kids have done this, 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 and this. But in doing so, the relationships that were the most important in their life have suffered. It's been minimal. My child rides in my vehicle in the back seat, in this car seat, with his iPad for hours at a time because we're on the go all the time. You see, we provide and do things for them instead of loving and interacting with them. So most of the books, if you've read any other outside books on how to parent, most of those books begin with the premise that there is an ideal mom and dad, that if you're a good mom and dad, you'll do this. But honestly, is that the truth? We read God's word and we find out that that there's nothing but dysfunction. I heard a pastor get up one time and talking about that we need to pray every day, we need to read our Bible 15 minutes a day, family devotions, listen to Christian music, that we need to vote conservatively. And once we set that example, that our children will become these super Christians, superhumans. But I have realized that that's not the formula. The truth is, when you begin reading God's word, there are not a lot of good parenting examples in the Bible whatsoever. If I ask you a question, which family in the Bible would you like to be like? Well, search, because there's a lot of dysfunction. Okay, first Adam and Mom, Adam and Eve. Well, Adam blamed Eve for causing him to fall into sin. Eve passed the bucket to the serpent. One of her sons killed the other one. Not a real good example of a family, I would say. Okay, well, let's go further down. How about Noah? Well, you do remember that, yes, he saved his kids, but he had a drinking problem. Remember that naked thing he did in front of his kids? We don't want to repeat that as well. Abraham offered his wife to another man. Not a good example of a strong family. Rebecca schemed with her son to deceive her husband Isaac, to cheat out of the family inheritance. That's not a really good illustration. Jacob sold his, remember Joseph? Joseph and all his brothers, remember that dynamic, how wonderful that was? He sold into slavery. Now, that's not a good example of a family. David had an affair and his son started a rebellion. So who do we pick, Brian? I know, we pick Joseph and Mary, the son of Jesus, the father of Jesus. What great parents to have your child as God. But even Joseph and Mary messed up. Do you remember the story of the New Testament where they left him in the temple for 3 days and they didn't even know he was gone? Do you remember that? See, when I think of these families in the Bible, I suddenly feel really good about my own family, don't you? I mean, my family's not that messed up. So if the Bible families couldn't figure it out, how am I supposed to figure it out? You see, I believe that as we read and learn about the families in the Bible, it screams of God's grace, that God does not expect for your family to be perfect. Matter of fact, it's through your weakness that he becomes strong and is honored because of that. So today I want to look at a story found in Deuteronomy, look at a few verses that can give us some insight. If you have your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. This is the message in Deuteronomy 6 that Moses gave to the Israelites. Right before he died, he realized he was leaving the scene as their leader, and he wanted to give them an instruction that would be strong for them for years to come and generations to come. He's transitioning his leadership over to Joshua. Moses warns the Hebrew nation against the danger of being spoiled by the wealth of Canaan, and he gives them a plan to guard their heritage and transfer their faith down to the very next generation. Deuteronomy chapter number 6, we begin reading in verse 4. It says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols in your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." You see, in verse number 5 in Judaism, this passage is repeated frequently. It's referred to this as the Shema. It's the basic credo and cornerstone for Jewish faith. And it was their traditional for this phrase to be the first phrase they mentioned at the beginning of the day and the last phrase at the end of the night. So look at verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." If we stop there, what an incredible principle that would be for us to live out. Our God is God. It's all about him. Everything is connected to God. There's nothing more important. So as we read number 5, we see what that will look like as we live it out as parents. Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Moses begins to challenge us to pursue a love relationship with God on the basis of how we live our everyday lives. God wants our devotion to be only him. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." God has always wanted to be number one. Now, I was just curious. So what I did, this verse right here, "Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And if you remember the portion of scripture in Matthew that we read a lot, it says, "And the second commandment is like to it, love your neighbor as yourself." But this particular phrase, I looked back to see how many times, how many messages in 2019 that your pastor has mentioned that verse. So we're in the month of May, so let's just say that May was over. So let's say 5 times 4 would be 20 Sundays. Do you realize there's been at least 9 weeks that I've quoted that particular verse? Why is that? Because that's fundamental. God wants to be number one. And as Moses is talking to the children of Israel, he says, you've got to remember this. Keep this in perspective. It's not about what you do, what you're able to do, what you carry out. Put God first. Then in verse 6, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts." It's to be on their hearts. It's not to be in a book. It's not to be on a good idea. It's not to be on a refrigerator magnet. These are things that are written upon our hearts that we are to live out every day. As a parent, it has to be in us before we can translate it and give it to them. The cold hard fact is simply this. How you live your life or what's in your heart will make an impact on your kids, either positive or negative. They'll see it. Your kids are brilliant. You know that, don't you? They pick up on everything. You see, kids already have a front row seat to their parents' lives. They hear what we say, and when that doesn't match what we do, it's a big channel there of disconnection. Our kids have got to see courage and passion to overcome personal obstacles from us. They have to see what it's like to pursue a relationship with God. They have to see what a committed, loving marriage looks like. They have to see how it looks to prioritize Jesus above everything else. And then in verse number 7, this is where it gets the practical part. Impress them on your children. Impress them on your children. Have you ever seen, when something makes an impression, it's because the original touches the copy, and when it pulled away, there is evidence to reflect what the original was. That's the impression. Stamps work that way. So this is the thought. Impress upon your kids. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Moses was delegating this responsibility solely to the parents, anywhere, anytime. You see, Moses anticipated the people's tendency to segment God and put it into an isolated category instead of viewing him as the force that influences all of our life. So the phrase that we read earlier in the message says, parents are in the best possible position to help kids learn what it looks like to love God. The reason is because your kids are with you 20 times as much as they are here at church. They watch you. They see you wake up. They see how you live. They see your response to turmoil. They see how you respond to heartache. They watch your testimony. Parents, I've said this before, and I want to say this again in as much love as I can. It is not the responsibility of the church to disciple your child, to raise your kid. I wish if it were, we would just set up shop and we'd do it, but that's not what God ordained. He said, daily, you impress this upon your kids. But I do believe it's the church's responsibility to equip parents, to instruct, to teach you and your child. It's your responsibility. You see, it might be more tempting to send somebody to take them to a specialty. Brian, I don't work on my car. I take it to a guy who knows how to work on a car. Brian, I don't know theology, so I'm going to take my kids to a place that knows theology. I understand why that makes sense. But that wasn't the format that God began to set before us when he says, train up a child in the way that he should go. When he's old, he will depart from it. Parents, you're the trainer. In Ephesians, what it says, don't exasperate your kids. Bring them up in the instruction and discipline of God. And this is parental responsibility. So here's the good news of the message. At Harmony Baptist Church, we are going to make a commitment to you and your kids, and that goes from high school all the way down to the little itty-bitty-bitty babies. First of all, we will step up and partner with you, and we will do whatever we can to provide instruction and resources to help you with this task. You see, if you want to become a bookkeeper, you go to a college and take those classes so that you can become an accountant. It's not information that you were born with. It's information that you accrued through an educational process. We want to do the exact same thing here. See, one thing we haven't really talked about, we talked about our 10:30 service. That means there's a 9 o'clock time as well. One of the classes that we would like to provide in a short season of classes is Parenting 101 and begin to give you the tools it takes to help you raise, love, and instruct your kids. On the back wall behind our core values is called Home Point Resources. We're in a campaign right now called The Connected Family. We want to give you the tools and resources to help you connect with your family, to help you bring up your children. But secondly, and I think this is one of the greatest things about Harmony Baptist Church. Now listen very carefully to this. Harmony makes the commitment that we will provide adults and teachers who will speak into your child's life to help reinforce what you're already teaching your kids at home. You see, I understood the value of that a long time ago. My kids thought I was cool until about fourth grade. Then all of a sudden, I'm just dad. Uh-huh. Dad, don't say anything. Just pick us up from school. That's how that worked. Well, what's happened is that one of the things that Renee and I have been very intentional about is including other adults, inviting other adults into their life that can speak truth. And here's the funny thing. They're speaking the exact same things that me and Mom said. I've been in my car driving home from church, and my kids will say, oh, Dad, I ask them, what did you guys talk about? And they would say, oh, you know, it was really cool. BJ said this, or Brad said, Carmack said this, or Wes Brown, they were talking about this, and this was the thing, and it was pretty awesome. And I'm thinking to myself, I've said that before. Why can you not remember that came from me? But that's the value of inviting other adults into our family's lives. You see, I'm not jealous. You know why I'm not jealous? Some other adult just told my son, that thing that your dad told you, he was right. He knows what he's talking about. Now, my kid didn't pick up on it that way. But he was reinforcing what I was saying. So I think it's important to us as parents that we feel like what we have to say values or matters. But I will tell you this, from young age until you get to the last 200, things change quite a bit. I read this in a book, the author's name is Reggie Joyner. He says, if you have parents of teenagers, there's three things that are true about your teenager. Now listen to this. Number one, they care more about what their friends think than what you think. Can you relate to that? Number two, they care more about what other adults think than what you think. Now here's the weird one. Number three, they care more about what you think than anything else. Well, Brian, that doesn't make any sense. I know it doesn't make any sense. That's why they're called teenagers. It will not make any sense. They want this relationship with you. They want this approval. So, Brian, what advice do you have as a parent? If I had to do one thing in order to make it through these almost 1,000 weeks of just raising, loving, disciplining, encouraging, I would simply say this, and this goes along with this point. You need to widen the circle. You need to be intentional and invite other adults into the life of your child. As your child gets older, he will need or she will need the affirmation of approval of other adults besides you. Parents, don't resist that. Lean into that. You know why I believe in this? My four boys, when we moved here, my oldest was a senior in high school. Youngest was it third grade? Third grade. So I had the whole spectrum. And I began to watch them move through the kids' classes, the youth department of Harmony Baptist Church. And there were young men and young women who jumped into the life of my child and began encouraging them and telling them, you know what? This is the way it is. And they're hearing the same things that mom and dad say, but because it's from BJ or Wes or Greg Joplin, it's even cooler. I got no problem with that. You know why? Because to this day, there were other adults saying, Gray boys. Guys like Brad Carmack, BJ Bethune, Wes Brown, Greg Joplin, they have made huge impacts on my kids. Here's the principle that I think as parents, if we understood, it would change our life. We need to connect every kid to more than one adult. Connect every kid to more than one adult. What does that look like? Well, a high school class, sure. But even in our elementary age, we want our kids to connect with those teachers and instructors back there. They're not giving them crafts to keep them busy while we're in here. They're feeding them spiritual principles that hopefully they've heard first from your house. You see, most of us in this room, we've made a commitment to where we want to keep our kids away from. But have we made the commitment to where we want to keep our kids involved in? Parents, look up here, all across this room. One of the things that breaks my heart as a pastor is when parents will not take advantage of the adults provided for them in environments like Kids Street and Bridge Youth. That is an opportunity for someone else to speak into your child's life. Now, if you think that that's not important, your child, by the time they get down to this, will reflect who has spoken loudest in their family. If it's that crowd of people that say, here, take a hit, man. What do you want? If it's that crowd, guess what? The whole trick goes different. If it's a question of sensuality and sexuality that's before them every single day, their track goes different. Well, you know, Pastor, my son didn't get his homework, so I'm not going to let him go to youth. Does that frustrate you, Brad? Why? You know why? Because we want to teach your child what God is about. He's not this vindictive, mean ruler that says, don't do that. It's about life. It's about growing up and understanding that there is one God and it's about him. That is why we have to be intentional in putting our kids in those type of environments. And that is why we have restructured our entire curriculum basis and our kids' ministry and our middle school ministry and our high school ministry to accommodate that so that they can hear the principles, but they can be reinforced with an adult as well. That's the commitment that we're making to you as a parent. So here's the question, and I want you to look at this, and this is a tough question, or it's really a statement. 100 years from now, the only thing that will matter in your child's life is their relationship with God. Did you read that? 100 years from now, the only thing that will matter in your child's life is their relationship with God. So do the math. 100 years from now. 100 years from now, I'll be 155. I hope that's not true. But everything that you've taught, trained, loved on your child will be either in action or hopefully it will be in action for that following generation. So instead of asking, what do I want my kids to do? We need to ask the question, what do I want my kids to become? Will I provide opportunities and experiences, or will I provide relationships? Because this is what I know. This is what I know. The time is going fast. Baby's born, week one. Oh, it's awesome. It's so exciting. And then there's week two. It's becoming more and more. The baby's sleeping. It's wonderful. Then week three comes, and then week four comes, and week five comes, and week six comes and goes, and it's never coming back again. You won't get to have that sweet little face that just smiles at y'all. 7 weeks, 8 weeks, and this continues on. And when this continues on through the majority of their life, you watch it, it clicks, clicks, clicks. All of a sudden, they become 2 years old, and they become 3 years old, and all of a sudden, oh, man, my two-year-old, oh, my gosh. Not only is it taking years off his life, it's taking weeks off of my life as well. They'll never be two again. You know why? Because they turn into three, and you've lost that opportunity. All of a sudden, a three becomes a three, and then a four, and it keeps continue on, and this continues on. Six-year-old, seven-year-old, 10-year-old, it's never coming back. I can't claim it back. And I know this is making some of you a little nervous, but that's fine. It's going to be okay because that's how this whole thing works. 11 years old, man, it's amazing how things are changing. 12 years old, my child will never be like this again. That's not a bad thing, by the way, for a 12-year-old. It does. It just continues. Then all of a sudden, there's 13 years old, 14. And this just keeps continuing. And the clock ticks, and we're freaking out because all of a sudden, they don't have as much time. And before you know it, this is what I'll tell you as a parent, though. Because I've experienced this, and many adults have experienced this. This happens so fast. And it's why you've got to be intentional about this. You don't just cross your fingers and pray, God, help my kid turn out okay. You know why? Because God supernaturally took you and put you in your child's life in order for you to make an impact on that little life. You are a shaper. You are an instructor. You are an example. Before you know it, they're gone. So for those of you who are parents in here, this is what I can tell you this morning. There's a shift coming. Things are going to shift. There is a shift coming when you can no longer be as physically present in the life of your kid as you can right now. Right now, they look to you, they depend on you, they love you. They mimic you. But that ends. And before you know it, and I understand why parents say, oh, I can't wait to become an empty nester. Okay, I get that. Your schedule slows down. But I do know this about empty nesters. Empty nesters, they grieve because they miss their children. They remember when the gumballs were here, remember that? And here, And yeah, there's some weeks it's rough, but you still remember and you look back in pictures. And when all of a sudden you become a grandparent, it's kind of like, I get to do this all over again, except I don't have to take care of them all the time and I don't have to pay for them. So my question this morning, are you missing the opportunity? You see, this morning we're going to pray with some very young parents that are just brand new in the game, and they're buckets full of life, and there's lots of weeks. But I do know that there's people in here that next week, as a senior and your child graduates, you're thinking, oh, man. But this has to be the mission of our church, to equip and love the saints. That has to be upon our mission. A little side note. When you're trying to keep a younger generation happy, things change just a little bit in your household. Do you know that? Grandparents, you know what? When you start having grandkids, you start putting the breakables away or hide them. Why? Because my child, he's a genius, but he's destructive. You know what I'm talking about? It happens so fast. God, and I close, God has commissioned our parents to raise that generation. Parents, it's up to you. So how do I do it? Look up here. It's got to be in here first. You can't fake it. You can't fake it. Oh, you can have Christian music in your car and wear Christian t-shirts and come to church whenever you come to church. It has to be a 24/7 lifestyle. That's how we make a difference. That's how we begin to raise our kids, instead of providing opportunities and experiences, and instead we give them something that will last them a lifetime. That's called a relationship. A relationship with us, a relationship with family, with friends, but more importantly, it's a relationship with God that lasts. You bow your heads for a word of prayer this morning. Dear God, my prayer is simply this, that we would understand the responsibility that we have. We would understand as parents that our clock is ticking. That grandparents, we would do everything we can to, first of all, lift up our children in prayer, to encourage them. It's not our responsibility to raise our grandkids for our children, but that they would have every bit of prayer and support that they would ever need from us. God, my prayer is that individual this morning that has bought into the lie that the more experiences my child has, the greater opportunities they'll have for adulthood. God, my prayer is that through the simple words of Moses, and later on Paul gives us in Ephesians 6, that we would heed to that counsel to understand that there are lessons in life that can be taught from us as parents through relationships, through love, through fun, through connections. As we try to find groups of people and tribes that our kids need to click and to be a part of so that their faith continue to grow, help us be a church that will focus on that. God, my prayer is that our church would understand the responsibility we have towards our young families. That it's our responsibility to encourage them, to equip them. Many young parents, this is scary stuff. Their schedules have been overwhelmed. Their finances have been overwhelmed. Every waking moment seems that they've got to take care of something else. God, may we point them to you. May we connect them with relationships. And may it be a habit that begins from a small baby to a young person to a young adult, that we would understand that importance of connection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
are nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.
I cannot trust
the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. To hide His face,
I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor.
Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord. With trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found.
Dressed in His righteousness alone, all is to stand before the throne.
Amen, amen. Please be seated. Please be seated. Well, Pastor made a mess today. It's okay. Ushers, if you parents, if you're here and you need to get your little one for this parent and baby dedication, I'm going to dismiss you right now to bring him right back in here. And then once you're back in the room, if you'll make your way up front so I can make sure everybody's here so we begin. Ushers, if you will, meantime, let's take our place. Let's receive our offering. I'm going to give you just a few announcements while everybody's preparing to get into place. I want to congratulate. There's a lot of people now that are giving online, and that's great. I hope it's easier for you. After all these years, I'm one of those that's officially migrated to the world of online giving, which is really good. For me, it comes out every single week. I don't have to worry about writing a check. But if that's some information that you need, we can tell you how to do that, but thank you for your faithfulness and giving. Guys, as soon as you're ready, go ahead and begin passing the plates. Let me give you just a few announcements to make sure that you're aware. Next Sunday is graduate recognition. We have a number of seniors that are graduating, so I hope that you'll be here, that we recognize them and their parents and their family, but that's coming up on next Sunday, and we'll do that at the end of the service as well. I hope that you look at your bulletin this morning, because there's something I'm kind of excited about. On June 9th, which is the second Sunday in June, we have a special guest, Dr. Jeffrey Steed from the SBTC Foundation. He'll be our special guest during the morning service. Parents, look up here just a second. As pastor, I've been unfortunately involved in a number of times where there have been emergencies that have taken place to families There's been no estate set up. There's been no living well set up. There's been nothing prepared for that next generation. And whether you're a newlywed or you've been married a number of years, I've invited Dr. Jeffrey Steed to be here to kind of encourage us in that particular area. He'll be speaking that Sunday, and then after that, he'll be willing to even meet with many of our members at different times of appointments to help get that set up. There are certain parameters that are set that if those parameters are there, living will, testament, all those kind of things can be set up at no cost at all. They're not doing this to make money. As a matter of fact, this is a service that they provide. But that is Sunday, June 9th. I hope that you'll be here during our worship service. He'll begin to explain that. Guys, June 16th is our day. Amen, guys? Come on, let me hear it. Are you glad for this? Come on. June 16th is Father's Day. That day, we will be having Donuts with Dad, okay? Donuts with Dad. We begin we're starting at 9:30 in the SMB, and there are going to be a ton of donuts that have sugar that need to be digested with our families, so don't forget that. That is going to be 9:30. And men, that day, we are giving away a Father's Day gift like we've never given it away. I mentioned it last week. Do not miss this opportunity, okay? But that's coming up on June 16th. And then other dates, as a matter of fact, you're probably getting an email this week about Kid Street, our VBS, our Vacation Bible Camp. We're doing it on one Saturday. It's almost all day long Saturday. There'll be registration. It'll be available on our website. You'll be received an email that you can click a link to begin getting ready for that. Bridge Street Camp is already on our website under events. You can begin registering for that and find out information. Our camps this year, you can even make payments online now, which is a little bit handier so that way you don't have to remember, did I write a check? Did I write the deposit? But that will all be done, and we'll explain that as well. And Kid Street Summer Camp is coming up as well. All right, those families, moms and dads, if you'll come stand up front. Come on up here, guys. Stand right all the way across the front. I want them to introduce themselves. That's good right there, Miss Courtney. There you go. Come on, come over on this side as well. Who are the E-steps here? There they are. The E-steps are going to dedicate their smallest. And Caleb, he's already been dedicated, but he wants to help, so he's going to be here. He's got his dinosaurs, and he sees all the gumballs, and that's distracting him right now. So, first of all, a collective, as you look at these babies, isn't there a collective? Aw, come on. Aw, isn't it adorable? How many of you remember being your kids when they were that small? Remember that? Yeah. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pass the microphone along. So, guys, here's where I want you to take the leadership. Guys, you grab the microphone, and I want you to give your name, your wife's name, and then your child's name and how old they are today. Okay. I'm giving you a second. Come on, you got that? Make sure you guys talk. Okay, you ready to go? All right. So introduce yourself and then introduce everybody else to your family.
First and last, or?
Either way, buddy.
I'm Ron Holden. This is my wife, Sarah. And this is Oliver. And he is 13 years old.
Oh.
I'm TJ.
My name is Trisha. This is Joseph. He just turned a year on Friday.
My name is Aaron. This is my wife, Betty. This is Ethan. And tomorrow he will be 3 months old.
Here we go. Give him a good hand this morning. Amen. Okay, parents, turn towards me just for a second. I wanted to talk to you just for a second. And you're okay. That's what babies do, Miss Courtney. That's the same noise I make when my barbecue's late. There we go. First of all, I want to thank you all the families here this morning. I want to remind you as parents that what we're doing today is not about child salvation. It's not about saving your child. It's actually about the dedication of the parent for each one of these kids. What your child learns in life will be learned from you. This baby was not given to you by accident. God chose you to be the parent. So three thoughts I want you to recognize this morning. Is that first of all, you're blessed. God chose you. Second of all, that it's only through commitment that you're going to be able to raise this child. You already know how much time and energy it takes. You know that that child someday is just clicking. Other days, nothing works. But secondly, I want you to recognize that you are, that we are accountable and we will support you as our church family, as we mentioned this morning. You won't be perfect, and you won't be alone. You won't be alone. I love it. That's great, Courtney. That's great. Emerson says, I don't want to be dedicated. I want attention. Here we go. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Parents, this morning, will you make the covenant this day to love this child unconditionally and to teach this child by words and action to love God and to seek Him, to provide a loving environment in which your child can grow in love, loyalty, and obedience to God? If you will make this covenant this morning, parents, I'm going to ask you to say, I do. Okay? Church, will you rise, please? Will you stand where you're at? Church, for this morning, will you pledge your support and loving presence in times of ease and difficulty, in times of joy and sorrow, in times of growth and frustration? Will you pledge to be faithful witnesses for Christ and upholding these families? And church, if you will make this pledge this morning to support these families, say, I do. Amen. So what I'd like to do, I'd like to have a word of prayer. So parents, family, and friends, if you are with one of these families, I'm going to ask you to come down and join them. E-Steps, why don't you trade places with the holders? Holders, why don't you scoot down at this end? E-Steps, why don't you go to the other end? Because that way we have a one-stop shop for the E-Step family. I don't know if you're aware of this, that Aaron and Courtney are brother and sister. Families, will you surround them and put your arms on them? Let's pray for them this morning, okay? Hi, Emerson. Hi. How you doing? There you go. It's a tooth. You'll use it later, I promise. It's good. Family, will you just surround these families and let's pray for them this morning. I'm going to lead you in prayer this morning, okay? Dear God, my prayer for our church is that we will understand the importance that we have in supporting these families. That it seems like there's so much work to do. It seems like we're not sure what to do next. But God, that we would lift them up to you, that by example, through prayer and through our lives, that we would encourage them to walk closely with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last thing. If you're here this morning, you're in the auditorium, and you can come up, and you're able to move, I want our church to join in for a prayer, too. So if you can move, would you come up and join these families, if you will, please? Just set that right there, Reaper. If you can't come up here, that's fine. Just right where you're at. Let's pray, all right? Now, I know that I'm the one praying out loud, but I hope that where you're at, church family, I hope that you'll pray for these families. You see, if you're a parent here and you remember when you brought little one home for the first time, remember that overwhelmed feeling? And that you don't really want to make yourself look weak by asking a bunch of questions. And besides, most of your parents are going to give advice whether you want it or not. I get that as well. But right now, this is the time in their life that they're starting with a bucket full of gumballs and they've got everything ahead of them, but how quickly it goes away. So let's pray for them this morning. Dear God, may your presence and love surround these families like never before. May they feel this feeling of being surrounded and encouraged. May we be a church that is continually there for them. May we provide environments that their children can grow and learn. We can provide adults that will be able to speak love into their life and young couples that through life groups can continue to encourage them in their walk with you. God, I'm praying that our church would show themselves strong by reflecting on the power and the love that you have given us for one another. We pray for each and every family. I pray for the friends and family and those that feel like they're alone. I pray for the grandparents. And I pray that you would allow us to lift them up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And all God's people...